So you kind of get an idea of where we're going to be going through these 6 weeks that we study the book of Romans. That's a very short amount of time to do this book. But hopefully it'll just whet your thirst or your appetite to dig even more deeply into it. And you can kind of see where we're going to be going. But without further ado, I'd like for you to join me in prayer, and then we'll get into our Bible study tonight. Oh, Father, you who are seated on your throne, high above all the heavens and all the earth, you who created all things, you who show and have love for every single individual that's ever been created on the face of the earth or ever will be created on the face of the earth. You're a God of compassion and mercy and grace and peace. And you are a God that is so faithful to provide everything your people need for life and godliness. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your one and only Son, whom you loved, to come to earth to show us what you are really like, to show us how to follow you, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I thank you that he did that for me and everyone else in this room or listening online who has called on the name of the Lord. Forgive us for not walking according to the truth that we have already received from you. Help us to do better, Lord. Please, Lord, watch over us tonight. You know the needs that are here as we take on new challenges. But I thank you for the opportunity to give out your word and that we still live in a country where we have enough freedom to be able to gather like this without fear. Lord, would you please empty me of me and fill me with you that your word might go out and accomplish all that you desire to your honor and glory. And would you open the minds and the hearts of those who are here tonight to receive what it is, whatever it may be that you want to give them as we open up your word tonight. Thank you for all the people who helped behind the scenes tonight. We couldn't do it without them. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, because without him, this wouldn't even be happening tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of it as we give our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. How old were you when you first learned about God? Can you remember back that far? Can you remember how you first heard about him and what you first learned about him? Has it just been your whole life, as far back as you can remember? I have a great-grandson, just one great-great-grandchild so far, and he's a pistol. I don't know where he gets it. And he's just a young three-year-old. And he was over at my house Thursday night. We were going to pray before the meal. And he was hungry. He did not want to wait for the prayer. In fact, I don't think he ever wants to wait for the prayer. And you know, his food was already on his plate and it was all cooled, so it'd be just right for him to eat. And I said, Pearson, I'm going to pray now. And he said, I don't want you to pray. I want to eat. I said, well, you can eat, but I'm going to pray. And he said, why? He's too young to be asking me that, don't you think? And I said, because I want to say thank you to God for our food, because we wouldn't have any food if it wasn't for God. And he looked at me like, what? And I said, because God made everything. I said, God made you even while you were growing inside your mommy's tummy. And he said, what? And it puzzled me, because I was glad I had a chance to plant some seeds. But it puzzled me because I showed him this great video about the creation story. I think, didn't it stick with you at all? You know? And at Easter time, I got this cool little book from Amazon. I'm not trying to sell books. But I wanted something simple for a little child about Easter. And you would love to read this book. It only has one word on every page. So you can make up your own extra words, which is what I do. It's not the same story every time. But kids do like the same story, like Three Little Pigs. They like those same words every time, exactly right, or they'll correct you. So branches, and I was telling them, I said, see, they had a big parade for Jesus, and they were waving branches, and he was looking all around. He saw this little bunny. Oh, yeah, I said, even the bunny was happy to see Jesus, you know. And the next page is supper. You know, they're having a nice meal together. They're eating and talking, and this is the last time Jesus is going to have supper with his best friends. And then, oh, he's washing their feet because their feet were dirty. And I said, so he's getting them all washed and clean and trying to teach them some things about that. And then, oh, they went outside to pray, and he was praying in the garden. But look over here. His friends were falling asleep. Can you believe they were falling asleep? You know, and he said, and even the fox fell asleep. I said, yeah. Go to the next page. But then some mean old soldiers came. They were mean. Can you tell that they're mean? They got big frowns, and they had swords, and they came, and they arrested him, and they took him off, you know. And Jesus was sad, but he knew it was going to happen, but he was sad that that happened. And so then he went to the cross. You know, I couldn't see this whole book on Amazon. I was a little nervous about ordering it because I didn't know what they were going to show about the cross and if it would be what I thought would be right to do at this age. And I said, so he had to carry that cross up a big hill. And he died on that cross. And this is what it just shows. This has a shadow of a cross that doesn't really show Christ on the cross, but you will see those pictures later on in other books. And he died on the cross because he loved us so much, and he wanted to forgive us of our sins. And then they put him in a tomb, and they rolled a big rock in front of it, just this tomb, and then it was empty because 3 days later he came alive again. And he was so happy. His friends didn't know, and they couldn't believe it. And then finally when they saw he was alive, and he went back up to heaven, and you see him getting ready to go up right now. That's Jesus right there. And one day he's going to come back. So I figured he had enough scripture knowledge to understand why we give God thanks. But it's just planting seeds that hopefully will bring forth and bear fruit down the road. So he won't only understand Jesus from this story, or God, because we tell him thanks because he made everything, but so that he'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ someday, hopefully soon, as his Savior and Lord. Seeds of faith being planted. And in his little life, I can hardly wait to see what's going to grow from all of that. Today we're studying a book, which is actually a letter called Romans, that probably has planted more seeds of faith than any other book that was ever written. And these are seeds of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that will grow your faith and my faith too. Before we get into the actual text of Romans, there's one thing that a good Bible student always does. You pray before you get into God's Word, which you've already done. And then you need some context clues, some context in which to understand when and by whom and to whom and why these words were written. Why God chose to have them inspired and written down. And those four questions are these. Who wrote it? To whom was it originally written? When and why? If we could have that first outline slide up there, that'll help us. So we can stay within the lines as we begin to study and interpret Scripture. So the writer, we're going to ask first of all who the writer was. If you did your homework this week, you know who that was. And, of course, it was Paul, who was also known as Saul. We'll get more into him a little bit later on as you see the outline as we go into more depth. But that was the writer, and it's right there in verse 1 where it says that about Paul. We'll read that, too, in a minute. But he was inspired to write this by God to these people in Rome, and it was written as a letter to them before he made a trip there. Secondly, to whom was it originally written? And those original recipients, we see in verses 6 and 7, we begin to see who they are. They were believers in Jesus Christ who lived in Rome and were part of the Roman church. Now, they didn't have some big building where that church met. Probably there were, you know, several, maybe many homes in which they met together as believers to learn more about Christ and to share him. And that was to whom it was written originally. So so you stop and think about it. He's writing to church, the church, which is like all those who believe in Rome, at a particular time, from Paul, writing this to them. And this is in about 58 or 59 A.D. So the Roman Empire is going strong. And these recipients, you know, Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire at that time. And when Paul is writing it, he's not there. He's writing it to Rome from Corinth. And as you study the Bible, like if you study in the book of Acts, chapters 28 and 29, you'll see that what he does while he's in the city of Corinth, this is during his third missionary journey. Now, how many journeys did Paul take? You might know. At least three. The one he takes to Rome is his fourth. And probably there were a lot of others. And when you study the book of Acts, if you look at Acts 13, Acts 16, Acts 19, you'll see those three major ones. But there were probably others too when you read about all the things that he did and where he went. But why was it written? Well, it was written because God told him to write it, number one. But it was a letter of introduction. He had never met the church at Rome. We don't know if he'd even ever been to Rome before, ever in his life. He may have been. We don't know that for sure. But he was preparing them for a visit that he was led by God to make. And he was preparing them for what he was going to teach them, what he was going to share with them, what God had burdened him to give to that church at Rome, in which he explains the gospel, the facts of the gospel, so that they would not only know the facts of the gospel, know what the gospel was, but experience it fully. It's not enough just to have facts in your head. We need those. We start with those. But it needs to make a little trip from down up in your head to down in your heart and then out into your life. And he wanted that to happen. And also, Paul knew that he didn't have much longer to live. He sensed that from the Lord. And he knew just going to Jerusalem before he went to Rome put his life in jeopardy. So he didn't know if he'd even make it to Rome. So this would be a record of the heart of the matter of what he was going to teach them when he got there. Are you with me on this? So you kind of understand what's in his heart and what's in his mind and why God wanted him to do this and to make this trip and to go there. And it just kind of excites me when I think about what God was doing here. Remember the Great Commission to the disciples? What is it? Go? Yeah, make disciples. They were to go. And in Acts, Jesus, before he returns to heaven, is saying, you know, wait in Jerusalem. He wanted the gospel to go to not only Jerusalem and Judea, but Samaria and the very ends of the earth. Rome was in control of most of the known world at that time in history. What better place to go than Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, if you wanted to get your message out? But what a hard place for the gospel to be preached. Okay, let's get into the text itself. Would you open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 1? And we'll take off on this wonderful trip to Rome. Wonder what that would have been like back in those days. Let me just read the first five verses to you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. I'm going to stop right there because the screen has turned back to the Lamb. Does that mean anything? Lamb. And it kind of made a little noise. So you might want to come up and check it, and I'll just keep on going. Is that okay? So, having read that, I referred earlier, and you saw it in your homework sheet, that Paul actually had two names. You know, some people mistakenly It was interesting, not long ago, I was teaching junior church here. I'm in a rotation to do that. And I had all three, I think that day, I had two of the three of our pastor's daughters. And the older one of the two that was there that day, we were talking about Paul, the story about Paul. And I said, you know, some people, even pastors, get confused about Paul because they think his name was changed when he became a Christian. That's not true. And the older of the two that were there, she said, how about my daddy? I said, he teaches it exactly right. If I didn't already know that, I wouldn't have brought it up. And she just beamed. But, you know, he was born with two names. He was born in Tarsus, which was a village or a town in Turkey, which we know now today as Turkey. That's where he was born. And because it was because of his relationship politically with Rome, anyone born in Tarsus, when they were born there, they automatically were given citizenship of Rome. So Paul, or Paulus, was his Roman name. But when he was born into a Jewish family, and his name was Saul, named after the first king of Israel. Because also Saul, was also a Benjamite, which is the tribe that King Saul, the first king of Israel, came from. So he was born with both of those names. But why we see a name change, if you read in the book of Acts, after Paul started his ministry, he was called mainly to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he used his Roman name more often than he did his Jewish name. But he still carried both names. Does that make sense to you? By the way, Tarsus, do you know what else it's known for in history? Nineveh was where you're thinking probably about that. Boom, you're wrong. Nah. nice try. But, I love her, and she knows it. But, Anthony and Cleopatra met there. Now, aren't you glad you learned that? But it was in AD 41, and anyway, just thought you might like to know that. But Paul was educated, probably. That this screen has changed again. I don't know if that's okay or not. Okay, good. See, we're learning. I'm learning. He was educated probably with mostly a secular education growing up, but he was Jewish, so he had some religious education as well. And as he got older, he was being trained to be a rabbi. And he traveled to Jerusalem to study under the famous rabbi Gamaliel, who was from a very conservative group of rabbis. And so he was really brought up just completely committed to him in his understanding of the Word of God. He was also trained to be a tent maker. Do you know why? So he could support himself. Almost all rabbis learned trades, so they didn't have to depend on others for their livelihood. So he was also a tent maker, which opened up lots of doors for him to make relationships wherever he went. And Paul was a very devout Jew. He took his Jewish faith to heart. He was very committed to the things that he had learned. And he was an overachiever. If you want to turn to it, you can. You don't have to. You can just write it down. It was on your homework sheet in the book of Philippians, in chapter 3. It talks about... Paul talks about his life earlier. In chapter 3, in verse 5, he describes himself that he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. He was an outstanding Jewish man. But he goes on, I have to go ahead because Paul would be angry at me if I didn't go on. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You know, he had it made as far as Jewish accomplishments. And the first time we ever meet him in the New Testament, he is holding the coats for the people that stoned Stephen to death. And I think that left an impression on him that lasted forever. But he became determined as a devout Jew to stamp out Christianity, whatever it took. He wanted to stamp it out. So that's why he was persecuting those who believed in Christ. But as you read about his life and the things that he has written about himself, you see that his whole life he's increasingly humble. You know, till he just believes he's the worst of anyone who ever sinned that ever lived. And it's not that he has a bad self-esteem or a bad self-image. He just knows who he is. And the more you grow in Christ, the more you grow to be like Christ, you don't see yourself as becoming holier and holier and holier. You're more and more aware of your sins. But if somebody would, if you said that to somebody who didn't really understand where you were coming from, and you said that to them, and they were, well, what kind of sins? Well, the sins that you would feel guilty about now were sins you didn't even know were sins when you first started out with Christ. Because the more you walk with him, the more you are aware of his holiness and his righteousness and his goodness and his perfection. And the more you realize that you fall short and you fall short and you fall short no matter what. It's not that you feel bad and guilty and all that and you're heavy-hearted and blah, blah, blah. It's not any of that stuff at all. It's just that you recognize how, you know, that you just don't measure up to Christ. But that's not important, as we will see as we get into the gospel. But anyway, one day, you read about this in Acts chapter 9 and elsewhere in Acts, you read about how he came to know Christ. He was with his buddies and they had papers from Jerusalem to go and persecute a bunch of Christians. He's on the road to Damascus. You've all heard that phrase. You know, and it was noonday and this light came down and he was knocked off his horse and he was blind immediately and he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you had a chance to read that this week and were just really moved by how God worked in his life, how he had to be led into Damascus and somebody had to lay hands on him to restore his sight. And then he had this, you know, God was telling him through the man who came laid hands on him what the rest of his life was going to be like. It's a very exciting story that he had totally changed his life when he encountered the risen Christ. He was called to be a missionary, as we talked about. And during all those trips that he took and all those places he went and all the, you know, he didn't have a cushy life. He was imprisoned over and over. He was beaten over and over. He was stoned more than once. And one time he was even left for dead. In fact, he probably was dead, and he was raised back to life. He founded lots of churches, and he wrote more than half of the New Testament. 13 books we know for sure that he wrote. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, and if you add that to it, then there were actually 14 that he wrote, because they are all in letter form to churches who were having issues. I'm sure your church never has issues. But the most important thing about Paul is what he has right at the very first. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. He's a servant. He always saw himself. That's how Jesus saw himself. You know, in Mark, he says, you know, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And Paul was there to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He had been set apart for the gospel of God. We know that Paul died in Rome between 64 and 65 A.D. Chances are he was beheaded for his faith when Nero was on the throne. But he writes, before he gets to that point, obviously, in 2 Timothy, what his life was like. I mean, he knew what was coming down the pike for him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Isn't that beautiful? I want to pull from this principle, and it's this. God calls, we could have that slide, please. God calls all Christians to be servants of the Lord. He doesn't call us just to get out of hell. or just to be forgiven. He calls all Christians to be servants of the Lord. He gives us different gifts, and we go to different people, and we serve in different ways, and we serve in different places, and we serve at different times. But we know from other letters that he was inspired to write that he was chosen of God, as has every believer in Christ been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And we also know from the book of Ephesians, which he wrote in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where it talks about how you get saved in the first place, that we are created in Christ for good works that have been prepared beforehand for us. Each one of us in this room who's come to believe in Christ was chosen by him before the foundation of the world. And we were chosen not just to be saved, but to serve. And God had a hope. When God was forming you in your mother's womb, he knew all the characteristics he wanted to give you, all the strengths, all the weaknesses, all the personality quirks that we have. He put you together in such a way because he had a plan for your whole life so that you could have everything you would need to fulfill that plan. That's how God works. He's very complete. So my question to you and to me is, what has God called you? What has God called me to do to serve him all the days of your life? Well, we've looked at the writer a little bit in depth. Now we're going to look at the recipients a little bit in depth. So if you would look with me at Romans 1 again, and beginning in verse 6. As he speaks to these Romans, he says, "And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." So this is written to all those believers that were in Rome, who lived there, who were loved by God and called to belong to Christ. They were called to be saints. You know that each one of you who belongs to Christ was called to be a saint. You may not act very saintly all the time. I know I don't. I want to. But what it means to be a saint is not that you are better than everybody else, you are holier than everybody else. It just means that you have been set apart for the work of Christ. You have been set apart to be different, to be the person that God created you to be and saved you to be through Jesus Christ. Set apart for his work. That's what it means to be a saint. To all in Rome who are loved by God, called to belong to Christ, called to be saints. They had heard the gospel, believed the gospel, received the gospel, had become Christians, so now they are saints, but not perfect saints. They had received, and Paul expresses again his desire that they might receive grace and peace from God and from Jesus Christ. They had been prayed for. They were being prayed for. And even though Paul had never visited the church at Rome, if you read through the whole book, I don't know if all of you got to read through the whole book, or if you just took the shortcut and watched the Bible Project version, which wasn't that fun to watch. You had to keep up, though. It went pretty fast, I know. But if you read in chapter 16, you see all these names of people that he knew in that church in Rome. And there were quite a few of them in that list. But he had been praying for them, and he was continuing to pray for him. But did you find it interesting what that church was known for? They were known for their faith. What is your church known for? You know, some churches are known for their size, because they're so huge. Some are known for their good preaching. Some are known for their good youth programs. Some are known for their good music programs. You know, all kinds of different things we can be known for. But what better thing to be known for than your faith that had been reported all over the world? And what is faith? You know, it's faith. It's believing in Jesus Christ, believing in the Word of God, and then living accordingly. That's all. That's a lot. And they were known for doing that faithfully. I love that. It says in here that Paul had tried to come there many times and was prevented. Don't know just how. He longed to be with them. He wanted to encourage them, and he wanted to be encouraged himself. And he wanted to equip them so that they could preach the gospel even better than they were already doing, so that they could carry out the Great Commission even better than they were already doing, so that they could, you know, be known for their faith even better than they were already doing. And this is the principle I want to pull up from this for that. And it's this, that God provides, if we could have that slide, please. God provides what we need to understand, apply, and share our faith in Christ. God provides what we need to understand, apply, and share our faith in Christ. Boy, I wish we would believe that more. Because it was true for the Romans. It was true for Paul. And it's true for us, too. When I think about how God provided for Paul, and how he was really providing for the church at Rome, he was providing for so many than just that first audience at Rome, wasn't he? When you think about all of the people whose lives have been changed by the book of Romans, think about St. Augustine. Think about Martin Luther and his influence in history. Think about John Wesley. Think about John Bunyan or John Stott. A lot of Johns in there, aren't there? But I think about my life, too. You know, I never really studied the book of Romans until I lived in Minneapolis and went to Bible Study Fellowship. And there used to be a study in Bible Study Fellowship that they don't have like it used to be. And back in those days, back in the olden days, back in the 1970s, some of you weren't even born yet then. Too bad, because we, well, anyway. Miss Johnson, who founded BSF, was still alive. I got to meet her in person. I mean, it's not so bad being old. We have a lot of things we can look back and be very, very thankful for. But back in those days, they had BSF only had five studies. They had one in Genesis. They had one in the history of Israel and the minor prophets, which has all been redone. They still have the Genesis study. They had Matthew, and they had John, and then they had the life and letters of Paul. And Romans got 5 weeks out of that study, the life and letters of Paul. So I thought, well, if BSF can do it in 5 weeks, I can do it in six. We'll see. But when I took that, one of the things that was real important to Miss Johnson, who was the executive director at BSF at that time, one thing that was real important to her personally was that you learn a basic outline of Romans. So you can always have it in your head. It's easy to recall. And so if you're ever sharing the gospel, you know where to find the main topics. And she had five S words. Guess what the first one was? Sin. And then salvation. And then sanctification. And then the setting aside of Israel. And then service. You saw all that on my schedule / outline, didn't you? I borrowed her 5-point outline because it has meant so much to me through the years just to have that. So somebody said, well, how do you know about sin? Aha, I know that's in the first part of Romans, in the early part somewhere. But, you know, it's so handy to be able to have a concise way to find the stuff that you need to know when you need it for sharing your faith. Rome was known for their faith. What are you known for? I hope as we study through this book of Romans this year, that you're going to discover that while it's a difficult book, it's a challenging book, it's not a boring book, because it's a handbook for all of your life as you live out the gospel. Let's talk about the gospel. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Not ashamed of the gospel. I can recall when I lived up there in Minneapolis, and I was in my 20s when I first started in BSF up there, Billy Graham had his headquarters there. And it was about time to have a big crusade. We had just moved into a neighborhood. My daughter was 5 years old. That's her granddaughter, my granddaughter, her daughter, back there at the back, helping us with the sound tonight. And a lady came to my door, knocked on the door. I had never met her before. And she said, I'm here to invite you to join a prayer group at my house to pray for the Billy Graham crusade that's supposed to come a year from now, or whatever it was. And I said, but you don't even know me. I said, how can you ask a perfect stranger? And you know what she said? I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I realized she had something I didn't have. I was a Christian, but I didn't have that kind of courage. And I knew it. And so I said, yeah, I'll come to your prayer group, because I figured I needed something than what she had. And it was so neat to be able to pray for that crusade, all the months that we did before it actually came to Minneapolis, St. Paul area. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And when you think about, as we've gone through this first part of the chapter, did you ever realize before how it was promised in the Old Testament? Don't we normally think that the gospel begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? But it started way back in Genesis 3:15. And the more you study the Bible, the more you learn things like that, and you think, wow, how could I have been raised in the church my whole life? And my parents teach me the Bible my whole life, and I never really saw that before. The Bible's full of really great discoveries. You don't have to blame your parents or blame your own being stupid or whatever, but just when you find things in there, thank the Lord He's showing them to you, because they really make a difference. And this gospel was promised in the Old Testament. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, and the night that he was raised from the dead, he was walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember what he taught them? He opened up the scriptures. What scriptures did they have? The Old Testament. And taught them about what was everything, all the events that had been happening, how it fulfilled all those scriptures, all those prophecies that were already in there. So the gospel doesn't start with Matthew. It started way back, even before the beginning. And the gospel is about God's Son. That's the heart of the gospel. It's just Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he came to do, and what he's done, and what he will yet do. It's about him. It's all focused on him. He's fully human and fully divine. It's not 50% of one and 50% of the other. He's 100% God. He's 100% human being to this day. It's just amazing. And the proof of it in verse 4, that he was bodily raised from the dead. And he's on the throne today. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus meaning Savior. Christ meaning the anointed one, the Messiah. You know, Jesus isn't his first name and Christ isn't his last. You know that. These are just titles. Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he deserves our total worship and surrender. And the gospel came through him. And through him, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace. Paul received grace and apostleship. Now, we haven't received apostleship unless you change the definition of that word, because that term that Paul uses here is a very precise term that has to do with being called to be an apostle, with the authority of an apostle. So that's why he could write scripture, you know, under the inspiration. You can't write. You can't add to God's word, or you're in trouble. If you want a verse, I can give you that later. But, you know, but Paul was able to do that because he was given that office by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can be apostles in the sense that we are sent ones, sent out to share the gospel. And the power of God, I love this. I love how it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. The word power there is the Greek word dunamis, which means it's dynamite. There's so much power in the gospel, you have no idea. You think it's going to be you that's going to be sharing the gospel, and you just feel inadequate. You don't feel like you know the Bible well enough, and you're not spiritual enough. You're not anything enough. Well, you're not. But the power of the gospel is big enough and strong enough and adequate enough, sufficient enough, that if you just tell what you know about the gospel, it's enough for somebody to get saved. And you just, sometimes you just can't believe what comes out of your mouth when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, when they're asking you questions, and because there's so much power in the gospel just all by itself. It's power enough for the salvation of everyone who believes. And Paul says the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Do you understand why it's always the Jews first? They were the chosen people. What else? He came to them first. He came to his own, John writes, and his own received him not. But yeah, because promises to Abraham that God made way back in Genesis. You know, God made promises to Abraham. These promises were first to Abraham and then to the Gentiles. But you know, after Acts 28, after his time in Rome, it wasn't ever that way for Paul again. They all got equal treatment because they had lost some standing in terms of their being privileged by God for him to go to them first. But he always did that until Acts 28. Paul always went to the Jews first to share the gospel. But then it was enough time for him to move on and have his primary ministry to the Gentiles. This power of God is miraculous power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that the Holy Spirit has. It's the same power that lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's inherent in the gospel. It's the same power they have. And just the gospel itself, the truth of that, and the person of Jesus Christ, and who he is, that's the gospel. And Paul goes on to say, in the gospel, there's a righteousness from God that is revealed. Now, when he puts that down there, a gospel from God, a righteousness from God that is revealed. God is revealing something that you would never come up with yourself, that you would never imagine, that you would never be able to reason out, logic out. No way. But there's this righteousness from God that is revealed to people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a gift. And what is that righteousness? It's right standing with God. You're acceptable to God. You can be in the presence of God. And it comes only by faith, Paul writes, from first to last. It is all of faith. Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. And it's all about, you know, when you think about righteousness, it's always received by faith. Always received by faith. And only by faith, not ever by works. You can't become righteous by doing good deeds and doing more good deeds than bad deeds. Even if you do good deeds all the time, it's not going to add up to the righteousness that you need to be in the presence of God. It's always through faith. It's a response to God. It's not anything that you've earned. Can you get that? You can butter all the bread you want for a church dinner, and it's not going to get you into heaven. It's just not going to count as the righteousness of God. And this righteousness is more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is important. When we go to the Lord and ask him to forgive us and to save us and to come into our lives, this righteousness that comes through the gospel is more than forgiveness. It's more than just having the slate wiped clean in your life. That still isn't good enough. It's more than being declared not guilty. I read this week in a book by Tim Keller how he describes it, and he's talking about this, that it's so much more than what we might think. That it's like if you were on death row and you deserve to be there. It's more than just being released. Being pardoned and released and set free, it's so much more than that. It's like you've been taken off death row. You have been pardoned, you've been released, and then you're given the Congressional Medal of Honor for doing nothing except receiving what he wants to give you. How easy is that? How precious is that? How life-changing is that? And when you have that Congressional Medal from God, you're not ashamed of the gospel, ever. You're not afraid to share it, ever. You're eager to share it. You don't feel like you have to or you ought to, but you want to, and you love to, because of all he's done for you and for his name's sake. Here's the principle I want to draw. You want to drink my water? Okay. Here's the principle. If you have the slide, please. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's knowing the facts of the gospel. We'll get into that as we go through this book. It's knowing those facts. But it's also the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You guys like the Peanuts cartoons? You like Snoopy? Do you ever see the Snoopy cartoon where Linus throws a stick for Snoopy to go after? And Snoopy's looking at that stick, and his first instinct is to go chase that stick. But he stops, and he doesn't chase it. You see can we have that cartoon up? Is it up there? And I don't know if you can read it right from your heart. It says, I want people to have more to say about me than, he was a nice guy. He chased sticks. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think about the love of God and how he loved you so much that he sent his son, his only son whom he loved, to live on the earth, in a person's skin, to experience everything you've ever experienced. You might think, well, I'm a woman, he can't. Well, everything he needed to experience to understand you, he experienced. So he can identify with you. He can be compassionate towards you. He can have empathy and understanding toward each one of us here in this room. He knows what it's like to live in our skin. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it is to carry guilt and sin, not of his own, but of everyone else. He understands all that. And when you realize that he paid the price that you couldn't afford to pay, no way you could have paid the penalty for all your sins, and he took it all on himself. He said, I'll take all your guilt, all your shame, all your rotten junk, all your sinfulness, all the lies, all the way you blasphemed my name, all the things you've done wrong, I'll take it all. I'll be separated from my father, which is the worst part of it. But he said, but he knew it wasn't forever. He knew for the joy set before him, he could endure the cross and despise the shame, because he knew people were going to get to go to heaven. People were going to be declared righteous. People were going to believe in him. The world was going to be changed because of what he sacrificed. No one is too sinful to be saved. And no one is too righteous to not need to be saved. So as you've heard about Christ tonight, I hope you'll take it to heart. I hope that you'll go home and pray. And if you're not sure if you believe in God or not, you just ask him to show himself to you and see what happens. And let me know, because I would love to hear what story you might have to tell. God is a great and powerful God. He plants seeds with little children. He plants seeds in older people. He cares about every single one of you in this room. He values you, each of you, so much. He gave his son for you. What greater gift could there be? As we study Romans, I hope that the truth and the power of the gospel will come alive to you in a whole new way. Now, before you go, next week's study is all about sin. So if you struggle with depression, be forewarned. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for you. I thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul. I thank you for those Romans. When we think of Rome, usually we think of other things other than their faith. And what a corrupt society that was, Lord. And we will get into that as we get more into the book. But thank you for the message of the gospel. It's been around a long, long time. Forgive us for our lack of understanding and our lack of faith in what you have given. I ask, Lord, that you will take the words that were shared here tonight and use them in each life that's here in ways that will make a difference. Let this book make a difference in our lives, Lord, even though maybe we've studied it 20 times. But I pray, Lord, that there be some truth in here that will impact each one of us for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for how you oversaw everything here tonight. And for each one who is here, I pray that you would keep them safe as they go home. And Lord, as we open up your word and study about sin, how good it is to know that the very next section will be salvation. Because we know, and you're going to make it very clear to us this next week, how badly we need what you have to offer through Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord. Guide us, Lord. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for being here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want it, you are free to leave. If you want to stay, you might want to move more near the front, and we'll have some Q&A time.